All right. Well, good evening. Ready to chill out? Amen. We're going to, and by the way, if some of them want to stay, if you want to keep them in, you can, because we got lots of eye candy. Amen. We're going to do 155 slides tonight. Amen. Woo. So that's great. My name is Skip Tilton. I'm an evangelist. I deal in the area of biblical worldview. My history is such that I grew up in New England on an island off the coast of Massachusetts, which you will see tonight in the message. I got saved when I went into the military in Goose Creek, South Carolina, just outside of Charleston, 1982. Went to a little Baptist church there outside of a weapons station. And then the Lord called me into the ministry. And then I went to Baptist University of America. Then that school closed. Then I went to Bob Jones University, and that one stayed open. Amen. And so I graduated from there with a couple of degrees, and I went and pastored Finger Lakes Baptist Church in Geneva, New York, in central New York State for a little over 4 years. And then the Lord called me to go serve at Answers in Genesis, and I was responsible for coordinating the construction of the Creation Museum, because I have a construction background, and I was also a full-time evangelist with them for 10 years. And then the Lord led me away from there, and I helped found what's known as Creation Ministries International, which is in Powder Springs, Georgia. And I served full-time with them as an evangelist for a little over 5 years. And then I started From Day One Ministries. And From Day One means two things. It means From Day One in the Word of God, and it also means From Day One when you come to know the Lord with relation to discipleship. And so my charge from the Lord is to travel and help local churches in the area of worldview and discipleship, and I'm honored that the Lord has given me the opportunity to come and be with you this evening. And so, there's the logo for our ministry. And so, tonight we're going to handle a topic that, as far as I know, I think there's only about 6 people in the U.S. that speak on this topic. And I wasn't one that spoke on this topic. And as you're going to find out very shortly, because of something that happened. And what happened was, as I was serving with Creation Ministries International, and I just started out with my own ministry, there was a little gap of time where I didn't have anything scheduled. And these are the men who serve on the staff at Creation Ministries International, both in the UK, and Dominique is in the UK, and Dr. Don Batten is in Australia. Gary Bates, our CEO. But this man right here, Michael Lord, he called me and he said, "Brother Skip," he said, "I got a problem. I have to go in immediately to deal with colon cancer. And I have a bunch of meetings that are already scheduled, and we don't know of anybody else who could possibly have the time to go do this. Could you do this?" Give me the short version. I said, "Okay, but I sure have to learn a lot." He's an expert in atmospheric science. And he wanted me to go out and preach on the Ice Age. And so we got together, and I studied and started learning and was learning on the road. And I spoke in front of PhD scientists, especially in Texas. Anyhow, I ended up traveling, I think it was 9,600 miles in 31 days driving. And I spoke 36 times. Boy, did he have a schedule. Now, he has an RV. And you see, that's how he was going to do it, go to one place, he and his wife, and go and go and go. So I drove from Kentucky and started in Kansas and went to Oklahoma, went to Texas, went to New Mexico, ended up in Lake Havasu City, then we ended up in Las Vegas. And so that was just really something. And so I am indebted to these men, especially Dr. Robert Carter. He's been a great friend of mine. And, of course, Dr. Jonathan Sarfati. You'll see his name on many of the books that are out in the fellowship hall. And I want to draw your attention to this website, creation.com. This is the website for Creation Ministries International. It has over 10,000 articles that you can download for free. The majority of them written by PhD scientists for the last 40 years. Okay? And so sometimes you, as Pastor said yesterday, you might think, "Well, I'm a Christian, and you know, I wonder if many scientists believe this." I'm here to tell you, there's over 10,000 that support the authority of the Word of God, okay? And so the next time you go get an MRI, for instance, you could thank Dr. Dominion. He's a believer, and he came up with the whole idea from the Word of God and put it all together. And so it's fascinating when we learn about our world and the men and women that God has brought into this world so that we can learn about him as they study the world that we live in and advance the cause of Christ in the fields that they study in. And so, we're going to talk about ice. Now, I just wonder if anybody has any idea where this is. This is in New England. This is on Cape Cod last year. Okay? Ice. Amen. And so, as we learned in the first message that I brought Sunday morning, it doesn't take millions of years to do anything. It just takes what? The right conditions. Amen. Okay? And we're going to keep plying that into your head the next three nights, okay? Because it's extremely important for you to understand, you know, the world that we live in. Now, there is a real history to the world, okay? There is. And it's like a puzzle. World history is like a giant puzzle. And when we look back in history, we don't know what happened in some areas, and so we try to fit those pieces together, amen? Yesterday evening, we looked at the flood, right? And the flood is what? It's a piece of that puzzle of world history. And tonight, we're going to talk about the Ice Age. Because the Ice Age is a piece of that puzzle in world history. And as you're going to see tonight, we know there was an Ice Age. So the question that comes up is, how does it fit in my biblical worldview? And that's what I'm going to try to help you with tonight. The Bible does not directly reference an ice age anywhere. There are a number of scriptures in Job that talk about ice and snow. And of course, snow is used many times as an example of leprosy in the Bible. It'll say he was leprous or they were leprous like snow, okay? So we know they understood what snow was. But when it comes to an ice age, we don't have any direct reference to that. There may be one verse in Job 38 when the Lord talks about the greatness of ice and how he is God and he's the one who controls it. But that's about all that we see in the scripture that I'm aware of. And so, the Ice Age. So we're going to start out by having a little drink of melted ice. Amen? Yes. Well, what is an ice age? An ice age is a great increase of snow and ice. Oh, that's just too easy, Skip. Come on, there's got to be more to it, right? No, really, there isn't. An ice age is a time when there was a great increase of snow and ice, any geological large-scale glaciation period during which the ice sheets cover vast areas of land, okay? And so, when we consider the ice age, we have to consider the present condition of the world that we live in. Now, the Ice Age is currently the last major global geophysical event that has happened in Earth history. Let me say that again, and you read it again. The Ice Age is currently the last major global geophysical event that has happened in Earth's history. We are in the waning years of an Ice Age, and you'll see why in a moment. Currently, 10% of the world is covered in ice. At the height of the Ice Age, though, over 30% of the earth was covered in ice. And that's very important. As you're going to see, we're going to tie together for you a number of things that you've been wondering about, that you had no idea you've been wondering about, and put them all together. Amen? Yes. And so, was there really an Ice Age? That's the first thing we really want to tackle. Well, how do we know? Well, you know, you look at ice and it piles up. Maybe you lived up north like I did for years, or maybe every once in a while you have a big snowstorm down here. You know, I have to laugh down here. They just say it's going to snow and bread's gone, milk's gone. Doesn't snow at all, but hey, you know, just in case. And boy, if it does come, nobody knows how to drive on it down here. And so ice, it builds up on the roof, right? And then because of the weight, all right, and the house is what? Warm. The heat is coming through the roof. It's melting that snow. That snow turns a little bit to ice on the bottom of the snowpack, right? And then what does it do? It slides, okay? Ice moves because the earth is warm. It piles up real thick. The earth is rotating, and gravity affects it, and that's why glaciers move, okay? And so this is just a simple example, But those glaciers move. They can carry, they can quarry, they can pick up rocks, they can destroy things, they can create erosion as it's moving along on the Earth's surface. And so that glacier at the end of it begins to thaw, and then some of these rocks it's picked up can begin to fall down and deposit on the Earth. And then these things can melt, and then they can come back and go farther. And so they're constantly in motion. This is the Alaska's Columbia Glacier, and what they are, literally are rivers of flowing ice. We have, where's that man in here? He's been there. Raise your hand, where are you? All right, we got one brother in the back. He's been up here. He showed me a little piece that he brought with him tonight. There's some of those pieces, amen? Maybe the one you got's one of those. Isn't that neat? And so they flow, and they move all the time, and then they have a terminus point where they get melted and fall into the ocean, or just melt and become a river. And so when the ice is flowing, the debris that it is picking up in the mountains and bringing down with it, it begins to deposit on the sides and on the end of the glacier. And so this is called a lateral moraine, and this is called a terminal or end moraine. So it's kind of like a bulldozer. It's pushing along and pushing along. And then as it begins to recede when it melts, it might leave a big pile. Hey, it might have a lot more force behind it the next year, push the pile farther along, and then it recedes. But you see, we know there's been a glaciation. Why? Because we see this result. Now I want to ask you a question. When did this get created? Before the flood or after the flood? That's right, after the flood. Because if it happened before the flood, it would be long gone, right? The flood would destroy it, you know? And that's where these mountains and everything are full of fossils. And so we know the ice age happened after the flood, okay? So this is the Athabasca Glacier. It's up near Banff in Canada. And so I'm going to draw your attention to something that's actually right down in this area. And here it is. It's a sign. Back in 1890, this glacier used to be over here. And it's receded that much. Now it goes back and forth. I read a story the other day that said that it was actually close to the road last year. They had a massive snow melt and then a snowfall over the winter. And it'd go back and forth and back and forth. And so the terminal moraine, where all that material, that's what you see piled up here, it's from the front of the glacier as it moves back and forth. Here's a lateral moraine at the Athabasca Glacier. And so again, nice sharp edges, rocks of various sizes are all piled up around here, and it's sharp because it's a recent feature. If it wasn't sharp, it would be what? Rounded over and eroded because of rain and everything else. But it happened recently, and so it stands up nice and firm. Another thing we learn when there's been a glaciation, when there's been a large one over a large area, is we can look at those rocks that the glacier has pressed down on and gone over. And what do we find? They're all scratched. It's called striation, or scratched boulders. So when you go around and you look on the ground and you see a rock or a bunch of rocks that look like that, one of two things have happened. This is either an old riverbed where the stones have been rolling, right, and getting scratched up, or there was a glaciation in the past in that area. And I don't know, how many of you have been up in New England? I'm just curious. Okay, a number of us, right? You go to New England, what is New England famous for? Stone walls, right? Yeah, why? Because a lot of those stones, when you go up and look at them, they're striated boulders. Because most of New England was under ice at one time, as you'll see tonight. Hard to believe, but yes. The glacier, 30% of the earth covered in ice. And by the way, both secular scientists and Christian scientists agree about that percentage. Okay? So, if you see striation, you know there's been a glaciation. Look at this bedrock. It's been scratched by the glacier. See all those lines? It's amazing. And you and I, we live in our world, we drive around in our cars, we look at street signs. Sometimes we just don't pay enough attention, do we, to really what we're driving by. And what is this evidence of? This is evidence of a glaciation. which is also evidence of what? It happened after the flood, and we're reminded that there was a flood because man sinned, and that's why God caused the flood. You see, it's very easy to talk to somebody about the world that we live in when we understand the geology that surrounds us. Amen? And so striated bedrock. This is a terminal moraine near Augusta, Montana. Now, that's amazing, isn't it? Way out here, oh, we got all these things. Yeah, that's the terminal moraine all in here. Unbelievable. Close up, here it is. Striated boulders, little rocks, all been piled up because there was a glacier in this area. Rocks of all sizes. Some are scratched like this. You can see a hammer here for giving you the idea of the size. And so we know that a glacier used to be there. As a matter of fact, near the Rocky Mountain front, along this 800-foot cliff right here, this used to be all glacier. And these striated bedrock goes all the way up to the top of that cliff. Whoa. Massive amounts of ice. And it hasn't been weathered away either. Because when stuff is on the surface today, what happens? Rain and snow and erosion starts. So it didn't happen very long ago. Now that's important, isn't it? Why? Because all you've heard your whole life is that the earth is millions of years old, right? What did we learn last night? Last night we learned that with current understanding of erosion, that all the land would be in the sea in 14 million years under current erosion rates. Whoa. So we're starting to talk about what? A young earth. This is an evidence that it's very young. The ice age didn't happen very long ago. And so, here's another lateral and terminal moraine in Wallola Lake, Oregon. And so, hey, there's no ice, but look at this lateral moraine. And the terminal moraine, close up, what's inside of it? The same thing, the small rocks, the striated rocks scattered all over in the glaciated areas today. Various sizes, all mixed together. So when we think about the ice age, one of the things that I never got the concept of in geography was how the ice age, combined with Noah's flood, created the topography that we see today. Now, mountain building also influences how water goes, and it influences what we see as well. And so, during the flood and after the flood, we've had two major events. We have a worldwide flood, and then we have an ice age. I want to talk just for a moment about the effects of the ice age on the northwestern areas of our nation. What you're looking at here is a map where they've superimposed areas where these used to all be major lakes at one time. We have plenty of evidence. We see the shorelines can clearly be seen and everything. And so the question is, where did all that water come from? And so when we see this kind of stuff, we know that, hey, there had to be a lot of water at one time, either left over from the flood, or it came from the glacial melt to fill these reservoirs. And then through time, things have happened, and some of them have been depleted or they've dried up. But when we look around here, especially in Oregon, we find something else that is evidence of glaciation. It's called an erratic boulder. An erratic boulder is a boulder that does not outcrop in the area at all. So what that means is this. Let's say the pews are bedrock, okay? And they're blue, right? So if we found a blue stone, we would know, oh, well, there's blue bedrock over here. Well, what if you found a red rock sitting on top with all the blue? Well, red does not outcrop in the area, so how did it get there? Something had to bring it there, okay? That's what they mean about it being an erratic boulder. It has been transported by glacial ice. Often they contain large blocks of angular rock broken from intense frost action, and they are evidence that the region has experienced glacial action in the past. This is one of the biggest erratic boulders in the world. It's near Calgary, Alberta, Canada. It was transported down from near Jasper in the Canadian Rockies. This rock right here is not found anywhere for miles that it's sitting on. So it's like, how did it get there? It got there because it came down with the ice. You're starting to get the picture of how dramatic ice can change things? It's incredible. Here's another one. This is an erratic boulder in the southwest portion of Portland, Oregon. I'll read a little bit of what Mike taught me about it. This is a special type of rock. It's a shale, a metamorphic rock called archillite. It doesn't outcrop anywhere in Oregon. The nearest location is northern Idaho or northwestern Montana. How did it get 150 miles south of the ice sheet? So now we're talking about an erratic boulder. It's got the striations and everything, but hey, how did it get farther down than where they know the ice sheet stopped? Well, there was a flood. It's called the Great Glacial Lake Missoula, which was 2,000 feet deep, 540 cubic mile lake that filled the upper valleys of western Montana. It broke open in one day, and it emptied in 2 days. It went through eastern Washington, through northern Oregon. It flooded the Willamette Valley, and it went out into the Pacific Ocean. It was about 400 feet deep when the water went over Spokane, Washington, and Portland, Oregon. How about that? Yeah. It carried these erratic boulders along with it, as well as carving up eastern Washington State, forming the Grand Coulee in a matter of days, as well as other features. If there was a Lake Missoula flood, there was an ice age. That's the point. Okay? And so, both Christian and non-Christian scientists agree that there was a great glacial Lake Missoula. There's tons of evidence for it. And right here is the choke point where it finally broke free and then it flooded all the way down here. Amazing. Absolutely amazing. And so we had an ice age and the ice stretched down and then it started melting and filled and filled and filled. And then finally, either by ice dam or by earthen dam, it finally broke free and went all the way through that whole thing. How about that? But what did it need to happen? It needed an ice age. And it happens. It's evidence of catastrophism after the flood. That's the other point. Okay, so the flood did a lot of catastrophe, as we'll learn tomorrow as we look at fossils. But also, you can have other things that can have catastrophes in local areas around the world that can change topography. Up to New England, where I grew up. This is in Millinocket, Maine, in Baxter State Park. This is an erratic boulder that came down from way up north. Okay? It's a type of rock that doesn't exist where it's sitting, and the rock actually is found way up north. And so New England is full of this stuff. And when I grew up as a kid, I had no idea about the Ice Age. And I grew up on an island that was created by the Ice Age. This is Dartmouth, Mass. This is Little Compton, Rhode Island, Newport, Rhode Island, Martha's Vineyard. I'm going to show you something here at Penikese Island, but this is Cuttyhunk. This little island right here, 2 miles by 1 mile. That's where I grew up. How many of you like to catch striped bass and bluefish? Amen? Yeah. Well, if you do, this is the place, because we caught the world record for years. Right here. Right here is the best fishing in the world for striped bass and bluefish. I know I'm biased, but it's still true. Oh, yeah, and you can eat lobster. Amen. I'll say that in my old vernacular. Lobster, cause, dock. Ha, ha, ha. I lost my accent. Someone said, well, you know, when you become a Christian, you're a new creature. Amen. So, but Penikese Island, right here, I never knew this until a few years ago. On Penikese Island is the second largest known erratic boulder in the United States. And when you drive around there in your boat, you look up at it, you know, it's totally different than anything else. And there it is. And all of these islands and everything were created during the Ice Age. And we'll talk more about that in a little while. So this is what the ice sheet looks like over North America and Greenland during the height of the Ice Age. Okay? That's a lot of ice. A lot of ice. This is a general schematic. It doesn't show all the mountain ranges and everything. But notice the Siberian lowlands don't have any ice on them. And that's the same thing on the other side over in Alaska. We're going to talk about that in detail in a moment. And so again, the ice sheet, just showing you different drawings of the glacial extent of the ice. But notice, no glacial extent here and here. And there's a reason. See the lakes, the Montana that piled up. Notice how far down it dipped in the U.S. We have the evidence for it. And then here's New England, where it currently is. Notice it goes all the way out. So the island I grew up on was formed by the front end of that ice pushing along, Cuddy Hunk is a terminal moraine. It's amazing. So here's a nice picture of it. And it's also interesting that when they run the models on how the ice would have built up, that this corridor right here would not have received any ice until very late in the process. Why would that be important? Anybody guess? Because animals and man have an opportunity to walk from here to here to down here. Oh, now you're starting to get an idea why this might be important for us to understand in our biblical history. How did all the animals get around the earth? Amen? You see, what we see in our world today is not the way it was years ago. And sometimes we've got to learn about the world that we live in so that we can make sense out of it. Well, can scientists explain an ice age? Well, let's hear from them. The secular view of an ice age is this. 30 regularly repeating ice ages during the last 2.5 million years. Each age takes 100,000 years, the glacial phase that it builds up about 90,000, and the interglacial phase about 10,000. Really. They say an ice age is a period of time, usually millions or tens of millions of years, when vast glaciers called ice sheets covered much of the Earth's land surface. Several ice ages have occurred throughout our planet's history. The latest ice age began 2.5 million years ago, the latest one, this article is saying, in the Denver Museum. During this time, the ice sheets have advanced and retreated many times in North America and Europe. Recent cycles of advancing and retreating ice have occurred every 100,000 years. Each cycle consists of a long, generally cold period during which the ice sheets slowly reach their maximum extent over tens of thousands of years, and a relatively short, warm period during which the ice sheets rapidly retreat. And if you were a kid going into the Denver Museum with your science class, with your grade school class, they have questions on the little sheets that they give them, and the kids have to go up and fill in the answers. And what are they being taught? They're being taught that the age of the earth is really long periods of time, and really long periods of time it takes to have an ice age. Millions of years being reinforced. U.S. Magazine, U.S. News, 18 great mysteries of science. What's one of them? What causes an ice age? What causes an ice age? Although theories abound, no one really knows what causes an ice age, says David Ault, an expert of it. On Lake Missoula, what causes the ice age? Perhaps the longest standing puzzle in Earth science is what caused the Northern Hemisphere ice sheets to come and go. Here's another one. Yet despite the efforts of marine geologists, atmospheric chemists, oceanographers, and more, no one knows what caused the ice ages. We have been chewing on this problem for 30 or 40 years, says Alan Mix, an oceanographer at Oregon State University. It's a killer, adds Ralph Cicerone, dean of physical science at the University of Cal Irvine. It's embarrassing. Why is it embarrassing? I'm going to tell you why it's embarrassing. Because in the beginning of the message, I showed you a puzzle, right? So when you have a worldview, you've got to figure out how everything fits together. And the ice age doesn't fit the paradigm of hardly anybody's science. Because every time they say something, it's got to affect a creature that they say lives over here, or this biology that happened over here, or this over here, because this is a massive event that happened on the face of the earth. You'll see how massive in a moment. Well, how long does it take to have an ice age? Hey, does it take millions of years to have an ice age? No. It doesn't take millions of years to have an ice age. It just takes what? The right conditions. So what does it really take to have an ice age? You're going to be surprised. You can walk out of here tonight and you can repeat this. You ready? It takes three things. It takes cooler summers, right? Because if it snowed, you don't want it to melt, right? It takes greater snowfall because we need a whole lot of it to make a glacier. And number three, the condition has to persist for some time. Because what good would it be if it snowed like mad in 2016, and then 2017 it was warm? It would melt everything, right? So it's got to persist over time. That's what it takes to have an ice age. It's very simple in understanding, but what is the mechanism? Is there a mechanism? What are the right conditions that could exist to have something this massive happen on the face of the earth? Well, I submit to you that the post-flood world gives us a bit of clues with regards to how it could all fit together. You see, as I taught you yesterday, The Bible gives us a history of the world, you know, that there was a creation. And God created everything. Amen? Everything that's in the universe, in the known world, the known universe, He creates it. Man sins, breaking that separation from God. Sin comes across the whole universe now. It's been tainted because of sin. And then man sins so much that God causes what? He causes a flood, as we saw last night. So now we know that there's one mechanism in the scripture that talks about global change, massive change. It's called a worldwide flood. So what was that world like prior to the flood? Well, the secular world looks at it this way. They believe that, and we as Christians, Christian scientists, I say we because I speak on it now, so some people say I fall in category now. We agree that there is a relationship to the way the continents are on the earth, okay? But the mechanism is far different in what we believe. Let me show you what I mean. Pangaea. That originally the continents had closeness, that they had interaction with each other. And then they would say over long periods of time, we're told by the evolutionists, the continents were slowly drifting apart over millions of years, right? So the continents slowly begin to drift apart. And then these, let me back up one. So what they're saying is in the beginning, these two places here end up being adjacent. In the Bering Strait, Alaska, and the Eastern Asia. And yet, we find the same fossils on both sides of this strait in the soil. We find the same plant material inside the layers that are there as well. And so, these rocks, they say, were laid down in what evolutionists would call the Jurassic period. You know, they find them at the same depth and so on and so forth. But the Jurassic period, we're told, ended about 150 million years ago. So according to this thinking, these identical plant fossils were buried at least 150 million years ago. So now they have a problem with their puzzle, don't they? Yeah, because you got to get the plants thriving and living and coming from nothing and then growing and then getting buried and then getting buried down in the Jurassic layer. Did that make sense to you? Did I just lose some of you? Some of you are looking at me like, whoa, that was a little heavy. Just remember, the puzzle has to fit for evolution in order for it to work. The puzzle has to fit for creation in order for it to work. So what they're saying is that through all these long periods of time, all this plant material and the fossils and everything that got on there, it was happening while the world was changing. And so the problem is that they can't justify what they're saying at all. The mechanism doesn't work. Ron Blakely in Colorado, he came up with this wonderful thing that I'm going to use to show you how they think Pangaea happened. And so it was something like this, and then it started breaking apart, and then the continents started breaking apart and breaking apart and breaking apart. And they're saying now, don't forget, they're saying this is all exposed, all right? So how do you get the fossils in this material as this is breaking apart, right? Because what did we learn yesterday? The evolutionist agrees. We find billions of dead things buried in rock layers, laid down by water, all over the earth. And so they have a problem. Now, why do we agree with Pangaea? This is an example. Here's North America, and here's the Caledonian Mountains and the British Isles. This is identical strata in both of these regions. What do I mean? What I mean is if we look at the layers of the strata, like your hand, like a cake, they're identical on both sides of the ocean. They have the same fossils in them. They have the same heights in each of the layers, okay? They're identical, which tells us what? That there's a very good chance that they used to be connected. Amen? Same thing here. Look at all of the conformity here that is identical, up and down. So we know the land masses somehow were ripped apart. It just took the right conditions. Well, we can look at our world in the present using operational science and see the identical and common elements in these regions. So we agree with the idea of Pangaea. So why are we here tonight? We're here tonight because I'm going to propose to you a theory that shows you that only the Bible can explain the Ice Age. And as Michael Ord and others have told me, who work in atmospheric sciences, especially with geologists, they are using this to witness to these men and winning them over to the idea that, hey, there was one flood. That's it. Why? Because it takes what? The right conditions. Now consider, the Bible is the history book of the universe. And when I look at my world, I can make sense out of my world when I start with Scripture and I apply what I've learned in Scripture to the world that I live in. My biblical worldview says that the earth is less than 10,000 years old, somewhere a little over 6,000 years old. And so that means that something must have happened that indeed happened quickly. Well, we know God said He created everything, and He said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear, and it was so. And so He created a landmass in the beginning. He told us that. And on this landmass, He put what? Everything He created. Birds, man, woman, right? It's all on this landmass, and it's living. And then what? Well, then He destroys it later on during the flood. So in the beginning, the landmass was above the water. I agree with Mr. Blakely's first slide. We don't know what it looked like, but we know it was there. But then we have a whole different understanding of what happened next. Because the Bible tells us sin came into the world, and then there was a catastrophe, the flood. So when the flood happens, Genesis 7, 600th year of Noah's life, second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were open. And the waters prevailed exceedingly upon the earth, and all the high hills that run of all heaven were covered. 15 cubits upward did the waters prevail, and the mountains were covered. And we find what? Billions of dead things buried in rock layers, laid down by water all over the earth, as an evidence that everything was covered in water. You're going to learn tomorrow that on the top of Mount Everest, Sir Edmund Hillary, when he went up there, he found clams, 20 feet high, 150 foot long layer of clams on the top of Mount Everest. Yeah, the only way clams are going to get on the top of Mount Everest is first they have to grow in the water. Amen? And then that land has to get lifted up to the height that it's up today. Cataclysmic destruction. So I would submit to you that God brought the flood. And during the flood, He starts changing the geology and making the fossilized layers that we see today. So actually, the Pangaea gets dunked underwater. And during this time, as it's underwater, then we have separation rapidly of the continents. Not continental drift. We're talking continental sprint. Okay? Rapid separation, creating what we see today. So now the world is underwater, being torn apart, being re-terraformed. God tells us the fountains also the deep, the windows of heaven, as I explained yesterday. Plate tectonics combined with volcanism. We see the evidence of it all across the earth. Those together and the rain from heaven, it became restrained. And now the waters returned from off the earth continually. After the end of 150 days, the waters were abated. So now the land begins to rise above the waters until it finally gets to the place where it looks very similar to what we have today. But something happens, and it's called an ice age. You see, when this is now coming dry, remember all that volcanism, right? Volcanoes, tens of thousands of them, quite possibly, they generate what? Heat. Scientists believe that the water temperature in the Arctic Ocean was upwards to 89 degrees. Oh, 89 degrees. And so here's our world today. This is what it's like during the Ice Age. By the way, this is where the Ark would have landed in this general area, in the mountains of Ararat. Notice it is near the equator. I've learned from Michael Ord about, and we're going to talk about a little bit about the Earth's atmosphere and what would happen shortly. So here's our world today. Can the Bible explain the ice age? Well, yes, it can. There was a pre-flood climate, and then there was a flood. And then there's a transitional climate that happens right after the flood. And it's inside this transitional climate that we can have an ice age, because the right conditions exist. And then it leads to the present climate that we have today. The three requirements for an ice age: cooler summers, greater snowfall, and persisting conditions. Let's start with cooler summers. Sunlight is a major factor in melting snow, especially in high latitudes. To keep snow, it has to be colder than 32 degrees, right? Yes. But at higher elevations, did you know that that snow can actually melt at a lower temperature? The net temperature for melting ice observed in Antarctica is actually about 14 degrees Fahrenheit. So it's got to be cold, okay, to keep building ice. And we're not talking about a little bit of ice, folks. We're talking about a whole lot of ice. 10% today, it used to be over 30% in the past. Where are we going to get a temperature to drop like that with the present climate process, as Mike says? This is why the Ice Age is a major mystery of Earth science. So let's consider Minneapolis, Minnesota as a place to look at. The average temperature in Minneapolis from June to August is 70 degrees. For an ice age to occur in Minneapolis, the temperature would have to be 56 degrees or colder to keep the snow from melting. Right? Okay, that's cold. Okay? Cooler summers. So it's got to be cooler summers. Number two, we need greater snowfall. Greater snowfall. All the rivers, in Ecclesiastes 1:7 says, all the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full unto the place from whence the rivers come thither, and they return again. Who knows what this verse is referring to? Shout it out. That's right, hydrology. What actually happens in our world? I'm going to show you. What happens is, ocean water, when it's warm, it evaporates, and it rises into the sky. And as it goes across, it gets cooler and cooler and becomes clouds. And when it gets really cold, it comes down as what? Snow. And then what? It's on the earth, and then it melts and goes back into the ocean. This is called the hydrological cycle. That's why this is so important to recognize volcanism. Because now we have ocean temperatures all over the world that are very warm. And when you have warm water, you get massive amount of what? Evaporation. And when you get massive amount of evaporation, and then that whole cloud comes over the cold continent and the cold air above the mountains, what does it do? It snows like mad. Amen? I'm going to show you some examples of that in a moment. And then we have to consider the volcanoes themselves. When they blow up, they put aerosols and dirt and everything up into the atmosphere. And what does that do? That takes the sun's rays and reflects it back out to outer space. So now you have less of an effect of the sun heating the earth, which means what? It's going to be cooler. That's right. And so the ground gets a lot colder. The evaporation rates, you can imagine, would evaporate. Here we go. Mike taught me. You can evaporate 7 times more water at 85 degrees Fahrenheit than at 32 degrees Fahrenheit. 7 times more water. So the evaporation cycle is massive. And so the evaporation is very effective at mid and high altitudes. And so the abundant ice age volcanism, signs of the Pleistocene or the ice age, volcanicity and earth movements are visible in all parts of the world. What would you need for volcanism? You need increased evaporation rates due to warmer water temperature. You'd have increased airborne aerosols because of the volcanoes that reflect the sun's energy. We have a real-time scientific example of this that happened on April 10th, 1816. The dense volcanic ash from Indonesia's Mount Tambora, the eruption blew into the skies of the northern hemisphere. This is one volcano, just one. The haze of suspended ash filtered the sun from the people and crops below. Unseasonably low temperatures caused frost, crop failure, famine, disease, and death across Europe and North America. Historians refer to this year as the 1816, the year without a summer. That's just one volcano. What would it be like if 5,000, 10,000 are going off at once? You getting the picture? You're going to have what? The right conditions. Yes, indeed. To have what? To have a lot of snowfall. I mean, these things are massive. And when they blow strong. Remember, upwards to 80% of this on average is water vapor, according to the Institute of Creation Research. And so, massive amounts of snow. Do you think it could happen today? You better believe it. Yeah, this is Toyama to Shinano in Japan, in the northern Alpine Mountains. They have a little bit of snow there, don't you think? That's not 5 or 6 years, folks. This is like a week, week and a half. And it just piles up. It's unbelievable. 65 feet on average. Imagine that happening around here. Okay, kids, good thing you're homeschooled. Amen. Because those other kids just lost a whole year, you know. Unbelievable when I saw this. I was so amazed. I'm like, really? And Mike's telling me, he says, listen, water temperatures, they are getting warmer in certain areas of the world. We may see in our lifetime, we may see areas that are going to be impacted because of the Gulf Stream bringing that water up over to England and wrapping around to Russia, that again, we may see massive snowfall in the 40 to 50 feet a day. No problem. Wow. Why? Because of the mechanism. But you put it up to 80-some degrees and it's seven times the evaporation rate. Boy, you can make snow really fast. That's just amazing. Absolutely amazing. This is the snow corridor. They call it the Maruto Snow Corridor along a different alpine route back in 2012. And this was in 2013, the same corridor. And so over and over again, I'm learning about the world. So Minneapolis, right? What's it going to take? You know, Minneapolis, the ice came all the way down, you know, even farther in this area. Why? Because the right conditions were there. So we go back to Minneapolis. You ready? The estimated average thickness for the glacial ice in Minneapolis, Minnesota is over 1,000 feet high. That's the ice, not the snow. Because the snow falls on it, and then it packs and packs, and it turns into ice. 1,000 feet high? It gets even better, folks. Now, this is what I think is the fun part, which is why I'm glad you're here. Because as we talk about the ice age, we talk about 30% of the water. I want you to think about something. What's happening to the ocean as all this water is leaving the ocean? The ocean is getting what? Lower and lower and lower. As a matter of fact, the best estimates I've heard is 400 to 450 feet lower than they are today. So what happens to the world picture? All the brown areas you see on here are all areas that would be exposed. Okay? And so we have land bridges. As a matter of fact, this one right here is very interesting. Anybody know what that is? Mediterranean Ocean? Yeah, I've been there in a submarine. Yeah. 450 feet is not there. So at a point in time, you could walk across. That's sobering, isn't it? It's sobering when you think what? That there was an ark that landed here and God had a judgment called confusion. And he told man to get going. And at the same time, all of this time frame is happening during an ice age. And man has plenty of time and plenty of opportunity to spread out all across the earth just by walking. And so do the animals as well. This area up here in Alaska where the Bering Sea is, you know, deadliest catch wouldn't be happening. Because that's 350 miles across a dry land. And this water is really warm. And it's really warm, and it's a plain area. And because it's a plain area, it grows what? Lots of vegetation. And the animals that make their way up here start breeding and multiplying and multiplying. And all of a sudden, you have massive herds of animals. Can somebody guess what kind of animal is up there eating a lot of grass? The mammoths, absolutely. And so at this time, they're breeding and they're eating and they're growing and they're going, and man comes along and we have the evidence of him killing the mastodon. We have the evidence of him coming across to North America. Oh, my worldview is really starting to come into picture now, isn't it? Absolutely. How come they never told me anything like this when I was in high school? Because of this. That's why. That's exactly why. And so look at this. Here's the Bering Sea. Here's the Arctic Ocean. This dot right here is the area that would all be land. And there's plenty of opportunity for things to grow and then for animals to be here. And, you know, this is, as you're going to see, this is about a 700-year period of time for the Ice Age on average. And so it's unbelievable when we look at world history. And so in the pink, you see the glaciated areas. Why? Because these are all high in altitude. But these areas are all what? Low in altitude. And so that's what we expect to find. And so they call this area Beringa. And so the ice sheet doesn't build all the way across quick. It actually builds up here, builds along the mountains, but this whole corridor is open for quite some time. Cooler summers, greater snowfall, and now you need what? A condition that exists for quite some time. Well, what about climate change today, Al Gore? Yeah? All right, well, in the Roman warm period, 250 to 400 AD, we know it was warm. And then in 406, it was so cold in Germany, the barbarians crossed a frozen Rhine River, which is a really big river with a lot of current, and it was frozen. So we know it was cold back then. And then from 950 to 1250 is called the medieval warm period on the earth. And then we know there was what's called the Little Ice Age from 1350 to 1850. And so this is not a persisting condition to have an ice age. So when the secular humanist says, oh, we think there were 30 ice ages, really? You got to have the right conditions to produce 1,000 feet of ice in Minneapolis and even more in New England. How about the Sahara Desert? Has it always been a desert? No. You watch those movies that show the pyramids in Egypt. You think that land was always dry and barren? You're wrong. It used to be extremely lush. These petroglyphs all over the Sahara Desert show animals and people, and we know that whole area was lush. We even have recorded history in the Bible about it becoming very dry, don't we? Amen? 7 years of what? Plenty, and then 7 years of what? Famine, yeah. But after the flood, this area near the equator is very lush. And the areas to the north and to the south are very cold because of the way the atmosphere works. How rapid was the ice age? Well, the best estimate is about 500 years. It could be a lot quicker. It could be longer. More than likely, it was actually a little quicker. But in the northern hemisphere, the average depth of the ice was 2,330 feet deep. How many of you know how many stories that is? Because it's 10 foot per story in a building. That's a 233-story high building. Whoa. And in Antarctica, it was even bigger, almost 4,000 feet for the best estimate. Well, the time to melt the ice, how long would it take to melt all this ice? Well, about 70 years. The time to melt the ice sheets to the interior, and then it would take less than 200 years to melt everything. So the total time for the ice age is about 700 years on average of what it would take. So watch this graph. On the left-hand side is the average ocean temperature. So at the height, at the end of the flood, the water's very warm. You have lots of snow, lots of glacial building, and so forth. But then the ocean temperatures start going down in time. And the snowfall's still going and going and going until it reaches what? It reaches a stopping point. And then it starts going the other way and things start melting and melting and melting and melting. And then it starts to finally balance out to where we get to today. So, the end of the flood, about 500 years on average for the glacial building. And then 700 years, the melting would be all done. And then time would continue on. Let's put it in perspective. Creation at 4000 BC at 2349 is the time of the flood. The ice age begins. 700 years for the ice age. And then right here, 1649, that's when it would be the end of the ice age. Right here, the Hebrew children are just getting ready to enter Egypt in your timeline. How about that? Amen. We've got a mechanism in the Word of God that makes sense. And secular scientists agree. Amen. Not all of them, okay? But the point is, I know God's Word is true. I know there's a real puzzle in history. And I know this ice age happened. Where does it fit? This is the only place it fits in the timeline of world history. The fountains of the great deep volcanism cause a warm ocean producing massive evaporation, volcanic dust and aerosols that cause cooler summers over the land. The mechanism persists, but it wanes with time. Now, due to time, I didn't go into how we know about the volcanism because we can measure the glass that is still found in the ice at the deepest levels in Greenland and in Antarctica and so on and so forth. There's a lot of science behind this. I'm trying to give you the big picture, amen? Because we only have a short amount of time. And pastor's going to say, amen, Pharaoh. Which means, let my people go. So the mechanism persists, but it wanes with time. The Ice Age in the biblical worldview, it's a real event that happened not long ago in world history. The Great Flood caused the transitional climate for an Ice Age. It lasted around 700 years. There was only one Ice Age. Only the Bible can explain it, and you don't need long ages of time for it to happen. How about that? Isn't that fascinating? Amen. And ladies and gentlemen, when I was going through Texas, I presented this material to some of the top PhD scientists in the world. And then when I got done, I was like, okay, here come the questions, you know? And they didn't have any. Preacher, I was amazed. I'm like, I'm going to get eaten alive, you know? When I graduated from college, I didn't graduate cum laude, summa cum laude, or magna cum laude. I graduated, thank you, Lord. You know, amen? So, the Bible tells us there will not be another ice age. Why? Because God promised He'll never have another worldwide flood. How about that? But the evidence is all around us. The volcanism, the erosion, the striated rocks, the striated bedrock. There's all other things too. There's depressions where the ice, big chunks of ice, would sit in the earth and then they melt. And today there are farm ponds all over the Midwest that are from big chunks of the glaciation. So we know it happened. And here's the mechanism that makes it work. You see, what we see in God's world agrees with what we read in God's word. So we go back to where I grew up. Here's Cuttyhunk. And now when I go back there, let me show you this. This is called George's Banks. This right here, folks, is called the canyons. This is the continental shelf, all right, all the way out here. And these canyons, for years, I often wondered, where'd the canyons come from? And then Mike shared with me, well, let's think about it. The ocean levels go down. The ice is coming all the way out here. I mean, it made Cuttyhunk. It made Martha's Vineyard. It made Nantucket. And then all that water starts melting and rushing and going out to sea. And it starts what? Eroding right here. And that's how these canyons were formed. Very little erosion in this area of the shelf at all today. So something major had to happen. You want to go sword fishing? Hey, here's the place. Let me tell you. But all of this, at one time, was dry. In the United States Navy, we would pull out of our submarine in New London, Connecticut, and I was a sonar technician. We'd go out to the quartermaster's bench, and we'd look at our maps and our charts. It was very interesting because there was always a line on the chart as we were getting out into the water. We couldn't dive until the 100-fathom curve, 600 feet. Guess what we always found at 400 feet? Sand. An old beach. All the way along here. It's what you expect to find if ocean levels were lower. There's all sorts of cities you're going to hear about because now there's massive scuba diving and they're looking for treasure. You're going to learn about cities in the Mediterranean that are underwater today. Well, why are they underwater? Because the ocean levels have come up. Because those cities were built during a time when the ocean level was low. Amen? There's a lot of neat stuff concerning this. So here's Cuttyhunk, and that's where I grew up, about 2 miles by 1 mile, for about 18 people in the wintertime, 400 in the summer. Yeah. Who wants to live out there in the winter, amen? They all come out in the summer. But you go around Cuttyhunk, and what do you find? Striated rocks everywhere. Little moraine everywhere. That's all the island is. It's just a big pile of sand and rubble, and it's all left over from the Ice Age. So now when I go back, I'll be going back on the 18th of January or June. My dad passed away just in December. I'll be going back. And you know what I go back and do every time now? Everybody's walking around and all I say, hey, check that rock out. See those scratches? Let me tell you where it came from. Let me tell you the God who made it. Yeah, you can do it. There's my dad and there's my father-in-law. He passed away 2 weeks before my dad. Then my dad passed away. And it's wonderful to take people out fishing because you have a captured audience. Nobody's going anywhere. And I talked to him about what? About the Ice Age. Where did Cuttyhunk come from? How did it get here? Where did you come from? How did you get here? Where are you going to go when you die? Amen? Amen? Folks, you can use the creation to witness. You can use the Ice Age to witness. It's amazing. The history of the world is like a giant puzzle. It is. The flood is a piece of that puzzle. The ice age is a piece of that puzzle. But the Word of God gives us the whole puzzle. And it really tells us about one very special part of that puzzle. Amen? Amen. And we can trust it. I hope you'll trust the Bible. I hope you'll read your Bibles. I hope you'll commune with God. He wants fellowship with you. That's why He created this world, so that we can enjoy Him and come to know Him and the power of His resurrection. He is who He said He is. He's the Creator. He's above and beyond all we could ask or think. And He created you and me, and He loves us. That's why we're here. And we only have a little bit of time. Life is but a vapor, the Bible says. So let us spend our time in God's Word. Let's learn about the world that He created. Why? Because you can't be saved apart from the real history of the world, ladies and gentlemen. You can't. But when we learn about our world, what I find in my world agrees with what I read in God's Word. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to do what? To give an answer to every man that would ask of you a reason of the hope that is in you. How? With meekness and fear. Because when people ask that question, hey, it's all on the line. I'll close with this. When Pastor gets up here to preach, and when I preach, we look into your eyes as we preach. When you leave this building today and for the rest of your life, every time you look in somebody's eyes, remember, that's a soul. And that soul has a destiny. And it's either going to be really great or it's going to be really terrible. And God wants to use you right where you are to tell them about Him. So trust Him, learn to love Him, get in His Word, and have fun learning about the world. Because He created it all. And you can have the joy as a believer. But it starts by wanting to know Him. It starts by sanctifying, putting Him first in your heart. Because He is the most important thing. You can learn a lot more about this subject at creation.com. And I was shocked. I went back there. I have no Ice Age DVDs. I'm sorry. I didn't know that. But the Answers book has a section in it. This is the Answers book. It has a section on the Ice Age. And so you can learn more about that in there. Let's bring the lights up. Let's bow our heads. And Pastor's going to come and dismiss us. Lord, thank You for tonight. Thank You for the chance to learn more about the world that You've created. I pray You'll take the words that I've said and use them for Your honor and glory. Thank You for being gracious to me and letting me have the opportunity to learn about Your world. And may these things encourage and strengthen the believer. For those who don't know You yet, I pray that they'll consider You the author of all that there is. And may they put their faith and trust in You soon, maybe tonight, in Jesus' name. Pastor.